It's true, it is my birthday. This is what a runner thinks about. So how many kilometers did I actually run this year? So who knows how many kilometers the Earth travels in one orbit around the sun? This is going to make anybody who doesn't run feel really good, because what I'm going to tell you is, if I tell you, well, I ran 1,500 kilometers this year, you can go, yeah, that's great, I ran 940 million, right? That's how many kilometers the Earth travels. So I've covered about 45 billion kilometers so far. I'll let you do the math on how old I am. When I was thinking about this, you know, it was funny this morning, and I haven't even said this to my wife, but I was thinking about it yesterday. She's like, it's your birthday weekend. I said, do you mind if I go for a run? This is yesterday. She goes, you can do whatever you want. It's your birthday weekend. I was like, okay, I'm going to go for a run. But I was like, even when I was running, I was like, Lord, I don't know, these types of days, birthdays and stuff, I'm like, I don't know, I have like a weird relationship with them, because people like set these types of days up as they're supposed to be these incredible, oh, it was your birthday, how was your birthday? What'd you do on your birthday? And I was like, ah, Lord, I don't know, what do I do with these days? And it's funny, I still think this way. So this morning I was just reflecting, and I was like, what came to my mind, and I'll admit, I had seen what Greg was going to share on this morning, which was great. He had talked about, you know, just submitting to Jesus as Lord of your life. And so it's kind of a combination of thinking about my birthday, thinking about, I'll do the math for you, my 48 years, completing 48 years. And you know, what comes to your mind, I was just thinking about the goodness of God. I was just thinking of how good he is. But the interesting thing, when I was thinking about it, and this is my question to you, when you think about, if I say to you, like, and we sing this song, I was actually going to send Jason a request. Maybe it's my post-sharing request for my birthday, is that we sing Goodness of God. I'm just going to put in a plug. You think about what the goodness of God, and it's interesting, what comes to your mind? If you reflect on your life and you think of God is good, and you think of what comes to your mind when you think of the goodness of God? And it was interesting, because when I think of that, and I started to really wrestle through this, because, and I started to search. I want to read you some verses on the goodness of God. So I want to get to a kind of a conclusion on this, but just this question of how do you look at this and see God's goodness? So first verse I have for you, lots of them in the Psalms. David and other psalmists were great on expounding on the goodness of God. So in Psalm 34, verse 8, Psalm 34 is one of my favorite psalms. It's a popular psalm, but this verse is perhaps familiar to you. Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And Psalm 23, verse 6, another psalm of David, probably the most well-known psalm, Psalm 23. The last verse in this psalm, David says, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's another psalm at the end, this Psalm 145. He talks about, there's a few things in here. I'm just going to read you the first 9 verses. Just remember these things when he says, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life." And then let's read the first 9 verses of Psalm 145. And he says, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works." So I'd underlined a few small pieces of that And I'm going to highlight sort of the question that comes to my mind, but the one is this: one generation shall praise your works to another. I think of that. That's a very natural thing to think about when you're a parent or a grandparent. Are we telling of God's goodness to the next generation? And again, when we tell of God's goodness, what are we saying? That's the question. And you'll understand more why I'm emphasizing that when I kind of get to what I was thinking about. Then he says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. And it's just thinking about meditating on God's glorious works. There's wonderful works, it says. And then in just a few verses down, he says, he talks about, they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness. And lastly, in verse 9, he says, the Lord is good to all. And we know it's true. The Lord is good to all. So the reason I was thinking about this, first off, when I think of, and I will fully admit this, when I think of the goodness of God, my mind probably first goes to my wife. Then it would probably go to my children. Then it would go to the home. Like just the very natural things, which are an incredible blessing, right? The fact that we have a house, I have a good job. I don't have to think about, and I'm not wondering where the next meal is coming from. I think about very natural things. And when I read this verse and it says he's good to all, and I said this, I think, on Friday night, it is interesting to me that when I drive to Vancouver a reasonable amount in my vehicle, I always plug in into the maps because I want it to always pick the fastest route. Tell me what's the best route. The route it usually picks is through East Hastings. It likes East Hastings. If you're not familiar with East Hastings, it's probably the most difficult area in Vancouver. So you drive through there early in the morning and you see people who are, they're not sitting there saying, God is good because look at my wife and look at my kids and look at my home and I don't wonder where my next meal's coming from. They do wonder where their next meal's coming from. They don't have a roof over their head, a lot of them. If it is, it's a piece of fabric, right? Like it's so different. So, but God says he's good to all. And I was like, I just think about this, and I'm challenging myself on why do I not, like I go to this question. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself this question. What would it look like, Lord, if it was like Job and everything was removed? What if I did lose my job and my family and my home and everything? What would that, like, would, where, how, I do ask myself this question. I'm not saying often, but it comes to my mind. At the end of the day, could I still say in that time, God is good, and I can tell of your wondrous works? Right? Is it based on, this is the question I have to ask myself, and it's this morning. And so I started to look at this. I want to share some things with you. Like, again, it was just like, it strikes me. It's like, why is it, like, I am so incredibly thankful. You know, apart from Jesus Christ and knowing him, the greatest gift he's given me is my wife. And then the family that he's given us and the way that he has, in his mercy, put us in a place like this where, you know, I don't have to fear for my next meal or things like that. Like, I mean, I do want to be thankful. But I just was challenging myself this morning. Like, is that the way I should be defining the goodness of God? So I want to read you a couple more Psalms. Or at least pieces of a couple more Psalms. Psalm 31. We're going to read the last six verses in Psalm 31. But if you were to read the first 18 verses of Psalm 31, it's another Psalm of David. You can skim this quickly or if you wanted, but you will read a Psalm that isn't about someone who is just at ease and life is perfect. Like, it's not. And if you just think, well, let's just pause for a moment. You think about David's life, right? That childhood, we don't know necessarily exactly what the relationship was like with his brothers. We do know at some point in there, Samuel shows up and anoints him. probably set some tension with his brothers when he goes, I'm just recounting these things off the top of my head, when he goes to see his brothers, when his dad sends them to see them, some of the older brothers are in the army, they go, and that's where we have this story of Goliath, but they're like, they don't receive David well. Like, you would get this impression there may be some tension with the brothers at that point. And then this stuff happens with Goliath, and then Saul hunts him for years. He ends up fleeing to a different country. His own men turn on him at time in there. He comes back. One of his own sons turns on him and chases him out of Jerusalem and is trying to kill. Like, I mean, you can think of David and just think it was all roses. It was the furthest thing from all roses. And so some, we don't know, I don't know, maybe it says in the header of Psalm 31, I don't have it open in front of me, but maybe it says where that is taken from. But that's some of the context, right? It's like, it's difficult, but this is how he ends the psalm. Psalm 31, 19, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you. Before the sons of men, you hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I'm cut off before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. So in the midst of all of the trials that he is going through and that he is talking about at the beginning of this psalm, for the first three quarters of the psalm, he starts 19 with, how great is your goodness? Right? How great is your goodness? Your goodness isn't defined by whether Saul's chasing me. Was it Absalom, his son, I think, that chased him around? Whether, you know, all these things that were happening, your goodness isn't defined by that. Lord, I'm not judging your goodness based on the natural circumstances I'm in. Clearly, David wasn't evaluating his circumstances or wasn't evaluating whether God was good based on his circumstances. Right? Let's look at one more, just in case we say it's just David that viewed it this way. Psalm 73 is another, I would say, reasonably familiar psalm. This one is from the sons of Korah. And this one, I'm not going to read you all of it. I just want to read verses 21 to 28. But again, this one talks about how whoever wrote this is in this turmoil, because it's like he's looking at his life. His life is difficult. And then he's looking at others who aren't serving the Lord, it would seem. And it just seems like their life is easy. And it's like, Lord, this is crazy. Like, I have made a choice to serve you and my life's difficult. And these other people, their life is easy. But then he says this, there's like this turning in the psalm. And I'm not actually going to read it, but he says, then I came back into the presence of the Lord. And I perceived their end. Like, it was, he has this point where it's like he's, frankly, he's not thinking right. When he's focusing on what he sees, his natural eye sees, and he's looking at the difficulties in his life and how it looks like other people's lives are at ease, and he's thinking, this is unfair. And then he's reminded when he comes back into the presence of the Lord, it's like it sets everything right again. And he just says, Lord, I was totally off base. That's the seriously amplified version of that verse. You can go read it. It's earlier in Psalm 73, but let's read the 21 to 28. He says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. This is how he's saying he was when he was having these thoughts about looking at the difficulties of his life and the ease of other people's lives. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me. And afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. And I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And when I read this, I think this was the one this morning that helped kind of bring it back for me when I think about the goodness of God. Now, this doesn't say specifically God is good, but what it says is the nearness of God is actually my good. And when you think about that, now, I'll just share this thought with you. And that's what I thought this morning, because I come back to reading these verses. It says he's good to all. And David says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. So when Absalom is chasing him and doing all these terrible things, and then his own men kill his son and all this horrible stuff, could David still say, Lord, surely goodness and loving kindness followed me today? Or would he go back and say, I was off when I wrote that psalm? And I think you come back to evaluating, what does God's goodness truly look like? That was the ultimate core of the question. And I come to this, and we talked a little bit about this. I think Greg or Vivek, one of you guys quoted this passage a couple weeks ago. It's familiar, Philippians 3, where Paul says, what does he say? He says, Philippians 3, 7 to 11, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul, I was thinking about this morning, we don't have any indication that Paul owned a home. We know Paul never had a wife. We know Paul never married, never had children, natural children. Says he suffered the loss of all things. And in fact, he says that he wants to actually enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. And I was like, you think about that, could Paul say that God was good? 100%. 100% he could. And we know it wasn't based on natural circumstances. It wasn't based on where he lived. In fact, Paul came to the point where he says, I would rather boast in my weaknesses, right? Because I know that that's where God's power is made perfect in my life. I'll digress, hopefully not. In a bit, I was thinking about work recently. I talked to one of you about this. I can't remember who, but I just said, my job, I have a very, very, very easy measure as to whether I'm succeeding or not in my work. I have one objective, that revenue grows. Very simple. It's very easy to measure whether there's success. And they'll set a target, and they want it to grow by that much. So it's very nice from the standpoint of knowing this is very easy, whether I'm achieving the objective set for me. But I was thinking this, I think it was this week, and I texted Whitney this, and I was thinking, what does success for me look like in my job? And I'm not, my heart, because the Word of God says, do your work heartily as unto the Lord. My heart, my heart is to give my best. But it was kind of, I ended up coming to this place like, Lord, success in my job isn't necessarily defined on me hitting that revenue target. Success in my job, why am I here? Why am I in this role? I say that, like, my commitment to the Lord is, Lord, I'm gonna give my very best. I am going to, so I don't want anybody to think that this is like then a justification to slack off. It's like, Lord, I am going to give my best. But I'm going to leave the outcome of that then to you. I leave that in your court, because success is actually, I think it's me being changed further into the image of God through my work and whether I can be a light to other people. I actually believe that would be the greatest measure of success in my work. And so similarly, if you're at home with the kids, and this is why I texted it to Whitney, I just said success is, for us, is to give our best. And that God in our daily lives is working in our lives to continue to change us from glory to glory. That will be success. If you're in home, if you're homeschooling, what is success? Yes, success is, people say this about education to my kids because I choose in case to primarily lean on homeschooling with a wife that would acknowledge like she doesn't even have a high school education. Maybe she did get her dogwood, I can't remember, but it wasn't a priority in the home to the same extent. But to say that I don't want to give my children an education and a chance to perhaps go to university and get a good job, it's crazy. Like anybody who would ask me that, I'd say I'd be a liar. Because I enjoy a good job because my parents helped me to go to university. Like, so like I'm not saying, like I, to me, yes, I want to give my kids the best. Any father does. Any father does. But the reality is, how do I define success? And that's what I said. Success is for us to give our best. For God to work in our lives and make us more like Him. And then we can ultimately leave some of the outcomes are then to Him. So why am I saying that, and how does that relate? Because it was a question of how do I define success? This is a question of how do I define the goodness of God? And in the end, what I came to this morning as I was thinking about it, the goodness of God is not the material, natural things. Those are a way that I believe God, because He's a loving Heavenly Father, chooses to bless His children. I believe that 100%, no different than any father or mother loves to give good things to their children. How much more our Heavenly Father? But what He cares about more, what is the greatest thing? It's actually knowing Him. That is the greatest thing. That's why it says it's His kindness. And that word kindness, if you go back to the King James, I think it appears, that specific Greek word appears like 10 times. Half of the times it's translated kindness or kind. Half of the times it's translated goodness or good. Right? It's God's goodness that would lead us to repentance. So that for me is then how I can come back to this thing. Why did I talk about going through the downtown east side? And why do you think about all the people who could say, life is hard for me. You don't understand what I'm going through. We could say, well, wait a minute. Would it, if those circumstances led you to a deeper walk with Jesus Christ, wouldn't that be God's goodness? Or an opportunity to repent and come to a knowledge of Him? Wouldn't that be actually the greatest form of God's goodness? And that's where I came to this morning, just share that with you. Simple thought, not to be a negative at all or anything. This is a reminder. I was like, I want to meditate. I want to be able to say, and it's true, to tell my children, God is good, and expound on how God has been good. But what I challenge myself with this morning is, when I tell them why God is good, Dad, tell me, how do you know God is good? I honestly think probably what I default to without really thinking about it is I say, well, look at all that He's done for us. He gave me Mama. Given me you guys. Given us a place to live. And those are true. Those are all true. But I don't, if that is the primary thing that I tell them as the evidence of God, what happens when one of them perhaps struggles financially later in in their years. Not because of, hopefully they're working hard, but maybe this is an expensive place to live. We all know that. It's one of the most expensive places to live, right? It's hard. So God's goodness isn't defined by the size of your home or whether you have a home, whether you own a home or you rent a home or any of these things. His goodness is defined by him and knowing him. And this is why, and I come back to this thought, and Laurel, I'm going to probably misquote you on this, but Laurel, we talked about this gentleman, this brother in the Lord that passed away, Bob Bradburn, I think was his name, right? And how he made a statement to Laurel and Naomi, hopefully I'm getting the spirit of it right at least, but they went to see him, and he was days before he passed, and he just said, how could it be that someone so close to death or so close to going to be with the Lord is so full of life? Right? That, to me, I look at him like, that is the goodness of God. The goodness of God isn't based even on our physical health. But that's where Paul says, I would count it all loss. In fact, I actually want to join with him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to actually be united with him in the likeness of his death. Because the only thing that matters to me is to know him and to have his life in me. This is the ultimate expression of God's goodness, is kind of where I'm coming to this morning. And I share it with you. Reflect on it. Meditate on it. If you're like me, it wouldn't maybe have been your first answer because I just am being totally honest of where my mind goes. As I've already said to you, it's very natural, but it's great for me to reflect on, is that right? Is that the greatest way? And I realized this morning, no, God's goodness is actually so much deeper than that, that his goodness is to know him. And so how does this all connect back? Why, knowing when Greg sent us a text and said, hey, can I share a little bit on submitting to Jesus as Lord? One of the thoughts that went through my mind is when we see, because what is the devil? The devil is working very hard to tell us and tell people God doesn't love them. God's not good. If God was good, you wouldn't be in the circumstances you're in, right? This is a very, I believe, common lie of the devil. And then, say, you hear a brother stand up and share how you should submit to Jesus as Lord. Meanwhile, the devil's sitting there going, well, why in the world were you to submit to someone who's not good? Because he's trying to work in your mind that God's not good, right? If we're going to submit to Jesus as Lord, or submit to our Heavenly Father, when we know our Heavenly Father is good, that is somebody that I can submit to and surrender my life to because God is good. And I know that his plans are for me, not against me. He has a plan to prosper me, to give me a hope and a future. But if we define prosper as financial, or if we define a hope and a future as a spouse and a family, it's just a challenge to say we need to make sure that we're defining God's goodness and his all of those things as he seeks to demonstrate his goodness to us. And it's not, he gives good gifts to his children. It's so true, naturally. He blesses us naturally, and man, am I incredibly thankful. I don't want you to think for a second I'm not so thankful. I am. And I see that. I see how he has. But I also don't want to hold him to that in the sense of, Lord, if all of a sudden, like Job said, you give and you take away. What happens if he took away? Would I still say, God, you're just as good when I had those natural things you gave me as you are now that perhaps I don't have them? That, God, you're still just as good because my good is knowing you. Your goodness is demonstrated in sending Jesus Christ to create, to be the mediator, the sacrifice for my sins so that you can restore this relationship between you and I, between us and our Heavenly Father, that we can know him. This is eternal life, is to know him. Anyway, some thoughts for you this morning. God, I can say this, that surely goodness and loving kindness will follow you, will follow me all the days of our life. That God is good to all. And each day of your life, God is good. Challenge for us is just let's have a right perspective and recognize, and it's good. Let's be those who tell of God's goodness and his wonderful works to the next generation and to those that we cross paths with, to be able to say, God is good, to tell of the hope that we have, always ready to make a defense of the hope that we have, but rightly, don't ever, I guess the thing is, and I was thinking, we talked about this Friday night, and the times that it says not giving the devil an opportunity, not giving the devil a foothold, and we talked in that case about letting anger turn into bitterness and unforgiveness and how that's a way of giving the devil a foothold or an opportunity. Don't ever listen another way. Don't ever give place to the lies of the devil that in some way God is not good. And he'll pounce on a circumstance, he'll pounce on a trial and say, because of this trial, because this has happened, because you didn't get the outcome you wanted on this, see, God isn't actually good. God actually isn't for you. But to recognize, no. That's not how necessarily God displays his goodness. He didn't give me that for a perfect reason. I don't necessarily know what the reason is yet, but I know that he's working for my good. And the greatest good that I can experience is actually a deeper walk with him. And so if that's the simple purpose of why I didn't get it, because it's going to make me more dependent and walk closer with him, then I'm good with that. And he is still good, right? So we can be reminded of that. James says that in the beginning of James, where he talks about those who are in very humble circumstances, you can glory in your high position, right? Because it isn't about your natural circumstances.